Jesus is his name. Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Jesus is his name. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus is his name. Lift him, lift him, lift him. Lift him, lift him, lift him. Lift him, lift him, lift him. Jesus is his name.
Help me now.
Higher, higher, higher.
Jesus is his name.
He's holy, holy,
holy, holy.
Uh-huh.
Holy, holy, holy.
Ooh.
Holy, holy, holy.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus is his name.
What's his name?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus.
There is a word in the book of Habakkuk. Thank God for tables of content. There's a word in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And as you make your way, I would remind us it's time out for playing church. Somebody ought to say amen. If you know you need to get right with God, today's a good day. This place is a good place. Come on over on the Lord's side. Listen to these major words from a minor prophet. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior.
Yeah, yeah.
The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I want to talk from this title, Rejoicing in Barren Fields. Rejoicing in Barren Fields. The book of Habakkuk does not get much attention, but it is a marvelous three-chapter book. It starts off with this prophet wondering, God, where are you at? Seem as if you ought to do something with your powerful and loving self, about how the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to be oppressed. And so when God in his mercy, when the Creator in his mercy decided to answer the question of his creature, he let Habakkuk know that I see what's going on and I'm coming. And when I come, I'm coming by way of the Babylonians. And this sent the prophet into another spirit of inquiry. Lord, how in the world can you use people as sinful as the Chaldeans, Babylonians, if you like, to chastise we, your holy people, apple of your eye? And then the prophet showed a tremendous amount of sense at the end of his writing, when he acknowledges the fact, Lord, it still don't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I'm just learning how to trust you. That the just shall live by faith, not by sight, surely not by science, not by what makes sense to us, but Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And to show you how grounded the prophet was in his faith, he goes on with this poetic litany that describes his current situation. He said, I'm not going to trust you because of the figs on the fig tree. I'm trusting you with a figless fig tree. I'm not trusting you with grapes on the vine and grapes in the barn, but I'm trusting you with no grapes to be seen. He says, in fact, I'm not just going to trust you, I'm going to rejoice. And I'm not rejoicing about the barrenness. I'm rejoicing in a God who is able and willing to take care of his own. I thought this would be good preaching stuff today, because I suspect there might be somebody here who knows about barrenness. And you may be inclined to weep about barrenness. But if Rebecca was here, he would tell us to rejoice. I want to do the best I can to get us to see that we should be mindful of barrenness, rejoicing, and God's care. Barrenness. Don't play games with the text. It's a barren situation. Babylon was on the way. But as a precursor to Babylon, people were already being oppressed by their enemies. And the catchphrase of their day was not that the best is yet to come. The catchphrase of their day was Babylon comes tomorrow. Yeah, yeah. And when Babylon comes, we go from bad to worse. That that was the setting. It is a figless fig tree. No need in going to the pen, because there were no sheep there on yesterday, and there will surely be no sheep today. It's a barren situation. And you know, somebody could take the mic now and preach a whole sermon about your experience with barrenness. Somebody has experienced barrenness in their relationships. The fiance that you thought was going to sweep you off your feet and you were going to live happily ever after has turned into a barren situation. Others have gotten married thinking that it was going to be a marvelous relationship. And now you live in barrenness because it's cheaper to stay in than it is to get out. But if the reporter ever comes by and asks you to describe your situation, it's a barren situation. Some have experienced the pain of children who have proven to be barren. You've sacrificed and you've given the very best that you had. You went without so that they can have. And here they are now, a few years down the road, squandered every dime you put in them, act like they've had absolutely no home training. Boys, you dreamed of being lawyers, wanna be a thug. Girls who you taught how to read, walk around and get as close to prostitution as they can. A situation of barrenness. Others know about financial barrenness. You've worked yourself to the brink of death to try to have a little something. And it seemed like every time you get $2, a $3 bill come in the mail is barren. When you finally got enough courage to invest a few dollars, the recession came and ate up the crops in your field. Barrenness. Others could talk about health barrenness. You can remember when you were young and spry, running around the block was no problem. But somehow birthdays have brought on barrenness in your life. And then others could talk about our country's barrenness. We indoctrinate our children to believe that this is one nation under God, that is indivisible, listen to this line, with liberty and justice for all. And yet, when many of our children hit puberty and began to deepen their voice, and they're no longer considered just children, they began to see that it may indeed be a barren promise. Lest I be pinned as too cynical, we are appreciative of the progress that we see. My God, we have a black man and a black woman that sit as the president and first lady of one of the strongest nations that this world has ever known. Praise the Lord. But there are still way too many pookies walking up and down Reading Road, just as hopeless as they can be. And yes, We must preach about individual responsibility. But you must ask yourself at some point, how did Pookie get the way he is? He was not born that way. When he came out of his mother's womb, he didn't have tattoos everywhere. When he came out of his mother's womb, he wasn't sagging. When he came out of his mother's womb, he was not disrespectful. When he came out of his mother's womb, he had all of the potential in the world. If you would have interviewed him in kindergarten, you would have asked him, what you want to be, Leroy? I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be an astronaut. I want to play basketball. I want to play football. But in third grade, when he started getting socially promoted because he couldn't read, but we don't have time to keep teaching the third grade curriculum all over again, something began to happen to Leroy. Leroy don't want to be called Leroy no more. Call me Dog. And now as he gets bigger, now call me Big Dog. And he's proud of the teardrops on his eyes that show how violent he can be. He's proud of all these babies he got around here, and he's not buying Similac or Pampers for any of them. He measures his masculinity by how many babies he can have and how many people are afraid of him. And when you want to dump all of his dysfunction on him, you got to remind yourself, Pookie grew up in our community. And I know you want to blame it all on the white folk, that they, it's racism. It's also some classism. We became afraid of our own children. We act like we are somehow disconnected from those who live around here. We try to get as far away as we can. And because they're so close to us, we're worse than those who don't look like us. This barrenness, the earthquakes have produced situations of barrenness. And if by chance you've been so blessed that you really can't get with the sermon yet, I mean, the relationships are fruitful. You got money in both pockets. You're still full of energy. You've made it to middle class. No earthquake has touched your home. Tomorrow is a new day. Just keep on living, because you never know what tomorrow may bring. Barrenness has a way of knocking on all of our doors. In our text, the cause of barrenness was their sin. How did things get so bad for the people of God? It was because they kept hearing what God was saying through the prophet and then doing what they wanted to do. God would send the prophet, they would kill the prophet. And when God got tired, he sent barrenness into the land. And there's somebody here who thinks God is just all sweetness, all patience, all understanding, all love, all long suffering. You know, there's a point where mercy becomes negligence. There's a point where not doing, not administering discipline becomes a sign of hatred. That's what the Bible says, that if you love the child, you'll chastise the child. But if you hate the child, then you'll just let the child do what they want to do. And you know, there comes a point where God has to discipline us. And I've learned, and it is a painful lesson for me to get my mind around. I have to go look at the sunset sometimes and listen to the merry laughter of the birds, so it does not cause despondency in my spirit. But as I read the Bible, rarely if ever is there a sustained revival in the people of God because of the preaching of the prophet. The revival normally comes because of pain, punishment, barrenness, trouble came in the land. You can't find a revival inspired by preaching. The revival comes because of pain and barrenness, because we would not hear the word of the Lord.
But when barrenness comes, you will have to answer the question, what shall I do? I see no figs, I see no crops, I see no sheep. What shall I do? Shall I grow cynical? Shall I become despondent? Shall I become depressed? Will I dust off my BB King, my Bobby Blue Bland? Will I get my wine and pull the drapes and sit up and have a pity party and talk about woe am I in my barrenness? The preacher says, I have an alternative. He says, I don't know what y'all gonna do, but let me testify. I will rejoice. And I'm going to rejoice not in barrenness. I'm not rejoicing because I am in denial. I am not rejoicing trying to act like there's something good and pleasant about sheepless pens, but I am rejoicing in the Lord. This is an alternative. This is an alternative. We can sing anyhow. We can pray anyhow. We can preach anyhow. We can give anyhow. We know about worship, but let me push us a little further. Perhaps the greatest form of worship is not what we say on Sunday morning in the sanctuary. Perhaps the greatest form of worship is how we live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Do we go to work like we are rejoicing? Do we take care of family responsibility like we are rejoicing? The prophet says, I'm going to rejoice. And somebody here this morning need to make up in your mind to rejoice. I know you didn't expect it to be like this. I know you had plans. You had your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan. I mean, you had it all laid out and things have gone wrong in your life. And I know that there are people who will tell you it's not your fault and somebody owes you something. And you've come here now to wrestle a blessing out of the hand of God, and you think if you can shout loud enough, if you can, you know, do enough good, then God will owe you something. I'm here to tell you that there are some seasons of barrenness that comes into our life, and sometimes you just gotta shout your way through your barrenness. Sometimes you just gotta rejoice your way through the barrenness. And folk will ask you, what in the world is wrong with you? Your house has been foreclosed upon. The doctor has given you bad news. Your children have become pure thugs. And you going around here talking about praise the Lord. You going around here talking about the Lord is my strength and my salvation. Well, the way we can rejoice is because we are conscious of God's care. Are y'all still with me? Tried to say something about barrenness. Said a few things about rejoicing. I'm coming in now. I'm talking about God's care. Habakkuk said, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Well, what do you have to rejoice in the Lord about? He said, I'm rejoicing because I know that God is my Savior. And I know that it is He who gives me strength. And it is He who makes my feet just like the sure and steady feet of the deer. It is the Lord who enables me to make it to the high hills of life. And so then I'm going to rejoice, because I believe that as bad as things are, first of all, they could have been so much worse. And then I'm going to rejoice
Because the worse things are today, the better my chances are that the best is yet to come. How can we rejoice? We can rejoice with these two ideals in mind. No matter how bad things may be, if justice had its way, there would have been a whole lot worse. Yes, there are no grapes on the vine. Yes, the olive crops have failed. Yes, there are no sheep in the pen. But it could have been worse. How in the world could it be worse? Well, at least I remember when there were figs on the fig tree. At least I know when something is wrong. At least I know there's supposed to be sheep in the pen. Do you not know there are some people who have been in dysfunction so long until they think dysfunction is normal? But thanks be unto God. I remember that before God chastised me, things were better. Yeah, it could have been worse. Yes, because even though there are no figs on the fig tree, at least I have a tree that might bear figs on next season. Did you hear me? It could have been worse. Could it have been worse? You don't have any sheep in your pen. How could it have been worse? It could have been worse because my pen could have left with my sheep. But the fact that I still have a pen when God sent my sheep back, my sheep got somewhere to go. Ooh, Lord, how could it have been worse? It could have been worse. Yeah, because even though the crops have failed in my field, at least I have a field. Yeah, and if the Lord is gracious to me, then maybe at the next season the Lord will bless my field. It could have been worse, but thank God, if you hold on, it will get better. I believe I preach to myself. If you hold on, yes, just a little while longer, everything is going to be all right. Yes, my Lord, I'm closing children, but let me let my friends have a word. Noah asked for a word this morning. Noah said, hey, babes, let me tell them, if
to sing. Mary said, nobody knows the pain I felt when my firstborn was hung on the cross. I hear everybody talking about their Savior, but he was my son. My whole world began to crumble as I watched my boy dying on the cross. But I kept on holding on, and I discovered the Lord will take care of his own. I'm closing, children, but then I heard one more voice that wanted to help me close this morning. James Weldon Johnson said, please let me have a word. James Weldon Johnson penned our anthem. Liberate voice and sing. But Weldon said, things, they're gonna be tired when you get to this part. So skip the first verse and please tell him what I said in the second verse. Listen to what Johnson said. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died. I dare you to be still and think about hope had died in the womb. Yes, my Lord, but even though hope was still born, Johnson said, yet with a steady beat, have not our weary feet come to this place for which our fathers and mothers surely sighed. We have come over a rain that with tears have been watered. We have come treading the path through the blood of the slaughtered, out from the gloomy path. Till now, this is what I like. Now we stand at last where the white gleam of our bright star is camped. You've been patient, thank you this morning. Please don't let barren fields steal your joy. Rejoice with bills on your table. Rejoice when arthritis ties a knot in your back. Rejoice when loved ones have disappointed you. Rejoice when money is funny. It could have been worse, but if you keep the faith, it's gonna get better. The best is yet to come. God has not forgotten about you. God has not left you by yourself. Just hold on. Just hold on. Just hold on. Just a little while longer. I wish I had a witness. God will take care of his own. Anybody here ever tried my Lord? Don't fool me now. My time is gone. I got to close. Just reach over and tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, I tried the Lord. He's alright. He's alright. He's alright. Alright. Rejoice. You can rejoice. I know it's rough. I know it's hard. I know there's no figs on the tree. I can see there's no sheep in the pen. But if you can hold on, the best is yet to come. You can choose to rejoice. I know you don't feel like rejoicing. But you can choose to rejoice. And by the time you get your praise right, don't be surprised if you see some buds coming on the tree. By the time you get your praise right, don't be surprised if you see a little something coming up in the field. God has not abandoned you. If you can slow it down, if you can be still. Notice the prophet never speaks in the plural. What we gonna do is always singular. I will rejoice. And you know, sometimes you have a burden for your family, but you can't bring them with you. Sometimes you gotta steal away and talk about what I am going to do. I dare you to stop looking at barren fields and look up to a Lord who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, over and beyond whatsoever we ask, whatsoever we think. It could have been worse. And I promise you it's going to get better if you can just hold on a little while longer. God bless you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended.